So before you sit, I'd like us to pray. Let me give a little bit of context. I got here this morning, and it seems like every technical malfunction possible was happening. All kind of things. Microphones weren't working, screens weren't working, all kind of things. And then my voice started going out. Here's the deal is we just sang some great songs. Two songs that remind us that God's good, he loves us, he cares about us. We enjoy singing all that. But what happens when life's not going the way we want it to? Is Jesus still in charge? Is he still good? Does he still have purposes for me? We are in our Bible reading plan, we've looked at Romans 8, and it says that God causes everything to work together for good to those that love him and that live called according to his purpose. Is that true? If it is true, even when technical stuff happens and everything falls apart, he is still sovereign king of the universe. The problem for me, and I think for a lot of us, is that's when it comes down to, well, I want to be king of the universe, and I wish God would come through the way I want him to. Sometimes he allows these things to happen to show us that we don't have it all together, and he's trying to do something in and through us in the midst. So I'd like us to pray. I'm not worried about the technical stuff. If that happens, you know, Jesus didn't have a microphone anytime he spoke. He didn't have a band. He didn't have Cindy playing bass. We get caught up in these first world expectations. And he's got others. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times when we, by our attitude, show that we're demanding that you do things according to our will. It is so inappropriate for us to demand anything from you. You are good, you're true, we've sung about these things. But God, you're still God and we aren't. So I pray that you would help us, not just today in this service, but as we leave this place, that we would arm ourselves, those of us that are here, those that are watching online, that we would arm ourselves with an attitude of, no matter what happens, I am going to trust you. And whatever happens has been scrutinized by your kindness and your mercy, and you're going to use it for something good. The lessons to be learned, patience to be developed, endurance to be followed up on. God, we want to be people that, as others watch, they see something good about you through us. Help us to do it in Christ's name. Amen. You can have a seat. So let me explain what we're doing. We started this series. Is this the eighth week, Brandon?
Yes, sir.
We started this series, and this idea, Dare You to Move. You heard the song, and y'all did a great job. Anyway, thank y'all. And it was based loosely on this song by Switchfoot, but it's primarily what we're doing is taking from God's word. What does he want for you and me? And one of the things that, if you look around very much, what you'll see is there are a lot of people that have okay beliefs, but behavior doesn't seem to follow along that. You know, you hear people say, oh, I just love everybody. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's just everybody that is, you feel, deserves your love. I mean, we're very selective about this. We have all kind of, we don't mind meditating on the truth, but we don't really want to move out and applying it unless it fits our circumstances in the moment. And the world we live in, God's called us to live in it faithfully and honorably. And he doesn't want us just to meditate on what's true. He wants us to act on it and to live it out. And sometimes he's going to put us in circumstances and work through those things that are really, really hard, because he's more interested in us displaying something good than us just having a comfortable, easy life. So we've been walking through this, and Brandon and I started off this series sitting up here at a table like this, talking back and forth. And we wanted to end it with some of the things that we're learning. And as we were planning this, Brandon said, you know, I really think that Hebrews chapter 12 in the New Testament fits what we're doing. And I couldn't agree more. So what we're going to do, and in your notes, there are no fill-ins this week. We gave you a break. but it's we're going through Hebrews chapter 12. There are some principles here and promises here that are really, really important for us. Mm-hmm. We're going to go through that and then look at a couple of ways to apply it, and then hopefully everyone will get a take-home sheet and do their homework when we're done. So why don't you pray for us, sir, and we'll dig into Hebrews 12.
All right, sounds good. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word. Thank you for it accomplishing what you purpose it to do, that we can live and grow and apply your truth, your principles, God, and be a reflection of your glory in the spheres of influence that we have. God, thank you for entrusting us with your word, and thank you for meeting with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So leading up into Hebrews chapter 12, there's Hebrews chapter 11. And for those who are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, it's where they talk about the whole Faith Hall of Fame. And it talks about all these great folks who, in the Old Testament times, they just had, you know, amazing faith and that God honored. But I think there's a piece of that that's very pertinent for our conversation today. And it comes in verses 32 through 38. And then once I talk about that, we'll transition to actually what you have here in Hebrews chapter 12 in your notes. So it says, How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. So that segment of Scripture is talking about just all this positive and wonderful stuff, right? Overthrowing kingdoms, shutting the mouths of lions, you know, quenching the flames of fire and escaping death. That's all positive or mountaintop wonderful experiences on the journey of faith. But take a look at this part right here. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goat, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I find that an interesting dichotomy, because on the one hand, you got this whole aspect of in the Hall of Fame of faith, you're talking about people who had these great feats and these wonderful things, and then you hear about the same folks in the Hall of Fame who endured suffering. And to me, why that's important is because I feel like at times we can make the mistake in thinking that this walk with Christ is supposed to be what I'll say, rainbows and butterflies, right? Sunshine, no rain, all easy, all wonderful, all successes. And that can't be so far from the truth. For those who subscribe to that kind of mentality and following Christ and growing in Christ, I struggle with that, because there's nothing in the Bible that I read that shows that there's a guarantee of easiness in this journey. But I do read that growing, it's all about maturity and growing in faith. And so for all of us, we all have a unique calling in our lives. And I don't want to get too crazy or in the sense of thinking I'm trying to go down a different road or making it super spooky or scary. But I think there's a uniqueness that God has placed in all of our journeys. And my story is not to be the same as Rusty. Rusty's senior pastor of this church, and I'm not vying for that position at all. That's his calling, and I respect it and I appreciate that. But I also embraced how God has uniquely designed me to be. And in that journey, Rusty may experience certain challenges and trials that I may not. I may experience certain highs and lows that he may not. But at the end of the day, we're all growing in our faith together, and that's what God wants us to do as followers of him. No matter where he's placed us, no matter where he's called us to be in our respective spheres of influence, we are to be growing and maturing and upholding the faith in him. So with that, let's pivot to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith we just talked about, all this hall of fame of highs and lows and those type things, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. There is a collective church race that we have in terms of just being a follower of Jesus to be more like him, being more, and then at the more micro level, there is a race that I am responsible for running that you can't run. That's only unique for Brandon. That's only unique for Rusty. Fill in the blank with any name. And so with that, the important piece and the responsibility that we have in this journey is making sure that that our focus remains on Jesus. Quick sidebar. If you haven't noticed by now, I'm a little bit more animated when I talk. So I like to talk with my hands. I like to move, you know, just I'm a little more animated than Rusty. But at the same time, I don't mean anything personal towards that. For those, if that level of communication makes you a little uncomfortable, I just want to, seriously, I don't want that to be a distraction for what God has for you in this conversation. So with that, let's get back to our regularly scheduled program. So we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We keep our eyes on Jesus because the sin and the weight can easily cause us to look left and right and to lose focus. But as we're talking about daring ourselves to move, this whole series about putting into action the things that we've been learning and growing about where can God be leading me to grow, we have to take these steps because, as Rusty mentioned and we talked about it another week, there are, and as the scripture says here, there are other people involved in the equation that God wants to reach. And if you love, and if we run our race the way that God's intended, with our eyes focused on him, we will be used as resources who can reach them for God's glory, and they can come to know the same hope that we have in Christ. Amen. So because the joy of waiting him, now this is the thing, God tickles me with this in scripture, when he gives us a certain, like a mandate, if you will, and then he uses himself as the standard. Because it's like, God, you're perfect. You win. There's no flaw in you. How is it that you're going to raise that standard? But check this out. This is why I love Big Brother Jesus. Because of the joy awaiting him being Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. So to endure something means what? We're under stress. We got a lot of stuff going on. It's hard. And we got to push through. Jesus went all the way through with dying on the cross. He knew it was going to be hard. For those of you familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about him being in the Garden of Gethsemane and him praying that prayer, like knowing what's on the other side when he's in the garden, that he's about to go through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. And Jesus sits there and he says, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Meaning, God, if it's your will, don't let me go through this. But the reality is, he says, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And that will was, he has got to get ready to die on this cross and bear the shame, being beaten and bruised. And I was about to go a little more graphic, but I had to reel that in a little bit. But beaten and bruised for us. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, meaning the joy awaiting him, which means he knew there was something on the other side of him having to go through what he had to go through. Stay with me. He disregarded its shame, saying, you know what? It's worth it. So what? Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't be weary and give up. Basically, that statement right there is, think about what Christ went through while you're going through what you're going through and this whole aspect of trying to mature and lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily trips us up, that frustrates us, that we're trying to push through. He says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, you think about everything he went through and you use that as a source of strength for you to push through. He had the weight of the world on his shoulders, and he did not give up. If in Scripture, he talks about how while he was on the cross, he could easily, I forget who was talking to him at the moment, but he said, do you not realize I could call a legion of angels right now who can come save me? Get me off this cross. But he didn't, because he knew the mission would not have been accomplished if he did that. It's powerful. Hold on there, fam. Stay with me. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle of sin, against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? This is funny because he pivots to an interesting piece as we're talking about enduring. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? This is what God said. He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. How is that encouraging? How is that encouraging? I'm getting disciplined. I'm getting corrected. Because God has a purpose in it. Remember, where we are in life at times, it is uncomfortable. As humans, I get it. It is annoying, it's frustrating, it's overwhelming, but there's purpose behind it. And if we can learn to attach ourselves to the purpose more so than the temporary inconvenience or pain or frustration, we can become so much more of a resource that God can use. And we become so much more a greater reflection of him. I look at that scripture, verses 5 and 6, as almost like the mindset of a coach. A coach always pushes their athletes to the next level. They always challenge their perspectives for them to see things that they can't be seen, that they're having a struggle with, their blind spots. Even if you have a life coach helps you what? Navigate life. Navigate the difficulties that you face and trying to understand this world that we live in, giving you perspective. Well, the perfect God that we have as our Heavenly Father, his teaching and training, his discipline, that is love, he's doing that. He's showing us areas to grow closer to him so we can be a greater reflection of him, to be better. Verse 7, as you endure this divine discipline, interesting, divine discipline, God, remember that God is treating you as his own children. As you endure, again, there's that word again, God's correction is not comfortable. There are things Rusty may say that God may speak through our leaders at church, someone through your small group leader, or times in prayer that God may say, and you get frustrated. We get frustrated. I'll be lying to you. There have been many times I'll be like, God, you don't mean that. And he's like, yeah, I do. But his love and his patience is so amazing in the process where he wants me to, he's willing to see me go through the struggle. It's no different than when, as a parent, when we put a challenge in front of our children because we know it's the right thing for them to do. That's what Scripture is telling us. And what I love about that, he says, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. What I love about that is it says, God disciplines all his children. And what I love about this series, Rusty, is that you've been very honest with us in some areas of your life as our leader of where God has been working within you. And that example is so essential in seeing in our, and no matter where we are, no one has it together in the kingdom of God. No one has it all together. We're all growing. We're all learning. As Rusty and I were preparing for this message, he said it so perfectly. It's a reminder that we are all works in progress. And the important piece there is making sure that we're progressing. Remember in week one, we talked about don't confuse movement with progress. Don't confuse the fact that you're running in place, that you're actually going somewhere because you're running in place. You actually need to be, we have to be moving in a direction, and that direction is where our eyes are fixed, which should be who? Jesus, and where he's called us to run in our specific races. Not races, but races. R-A-C-E-S, I'm sorry, I'm just trying to make a bad joke. Sorry, bad joke, sorry. Anyway, So since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers, and this might, and I believe this is going to help some of our father or parents in general. Maybe you feel like your children have been a little hard on you. I know I've been hard on my mom, and this was convicting when I read this. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. They only pulled from the resources that they had. But the amazing thing about our divine Father, Heavenly Father, is that his discipline is perfect. And he knows that there are gaps in the learning. And he's like, you know what? Let me add to you to help you to get there. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. In today's world, especially in the seeker-sensitive world, what we call, quote-unquote, seeker-sensitive, where we just don't want to be use too many churchy words, that word holiness just really means being set apart. It means being like him. What are we being set apart from? The standard or the practices and the community of the world. We are part of God's kingdom. And being a part of God's kingdom means, as a follower of him, we are reflecting him. But in his perfection, he knows that we are not going to be there day one. We're constantly growing and should be maturing because he's more interested, as Rusty talked about during week one. God's number one focus is that he is more interested with our maturity than our comfort. If we are looking to grow, whether you're going from being tall, short to tall, whatever, there's always a moment of discomfort in that transition. And it's necessary for us to grow. And I'll wrap up here. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. No discipline is enjoyable. It is painful. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Family, as we're talking about Dare You to Move and the things that we've been encouraging and sharing in our stories, remember the goals and the things you're praying about and you're trusting God with. Focus on that. And the journey to get there, there's going to be pain because there's training, there's discipline. But it's okay. Don't quit. Don't give up. Hang in there. Jesus did. He's our example of what it takes when you're going through and doing hard things. In the midst of those hard things, the necessity of holding on. Because when we hold on, we reach the goal. And what's that goal? Check this out. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Verse 1 opens up and chapter 12 says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Verses 12 and 13 are very important in that regard because it reminds us that even when we get tired, we need to, you know what, take a breath, warm them hands back up, strengthen them, and get back in the fight. Because there are people that God has placed in our worlds, in our orbits, in our spheres of influence that are watching. And we can be used by God to encourage them. There are people in our lives, or even in your life, believe it or not, if they had not seen you and the work of the Lord in your life, may have given up. And wherever you are, work, home, community, whatever the case may be, but because you hang in there and you continue to grow and run your race, you are encouraging others to do the same. That went longer than the last service.
I am so upset.
So sorry.
You can tell why I love doing this with Brandon. And I'm going to get a lot more animated. I'm going to look like Joe Cocker if I do that. Robin understood that. So when we walked through this, there were two things that stood out to me personally. I'm going to tell you two stories real quick. One is in this passage, we don't like talking about God's discipline unless we're thinking he should discipline someone else. And I read it through a bunch of times, and I started thinking, when has God disciplined me? And I had one happen this week. And she was in the service, the first service, so Becky gets it, and this is kind of, I've already cleared it up with her, but I'm being public about it. Every once in a while when you're married, there are things you have to, you have little business meetings. And in our family, whenever Becky says, we need to look at the calendar, can you give me a few minutes? I cringe. I don't want to look at the calendar with her. And part of the reason is Becky is a verbal processor out loud. So it's not just looking at the calendar. It's talking about every nuance of possibility of things that could be done on those dates. And I like to process things internally. She does it in the moment out loud. It usually takes her significantly longer than it does me. It's not that my decisions are better. It just, they happen a lot quicker. So we were talking this week up in the kitchen. And while she was going through her processing and stuff, I started doing this. Just tapping my finger. I'm a tapper. I may have been doing it while you're speaking. I move around a lot. And so sometimes it's inadvertent. In this case, it was a combination of that and hoping she might get the Morse code I'm sending saying, make it quick. Let's not do this anymore. Let's stop. And she looked at me and she goes, you know, when you tap your finger like that, I just don't feel like you respect me. She was spot on. See, I'm wanting her to be like me. I'm wanting her to process things the way I want to. That's the height of arrogance, by the way. I appreciated that she felt like she could tell me. I'm grateful. I hated it. And I'm ashamed that I would treat someone that I love as much as I do with that kind of disrespect. And the fact that she called me out on it means I've got work to do. You know, it's real easy. I could easily critique her and say, well, you just need to make better decisions. Here's three books on how to make quick decisions and not over-process. That's completely inappropriate. She just needs me to be someone that respects her and loves her and demonstrates it in how I act in the moment. This passage also starts, it talks about God's discipline because it's in a process of us living out the purposes that he has for us. So I had another thing happen this week. I play golf. I love it. It's one of the few times where I don't carry a phone. I'm completely unplugged. And there's a couple of us, there three of us, four of us that are in this league on Tuesday nights. Nine holes we play down in near Quantico. And it's just fun. We hang out, and there's 30 or 40 other people that play. And so anyway, this past Tuesday I was there, and a guy I had met several weeks ago, if you don't play golf, one of the things about golf is during COVID, golf really picked up in popularity, courses are really full, and so when you show up to play, they if you don't have four of you, they'll usually throw someone in with you. And so several weeks ago, I was out with a friend, and they combined us up, and this guy joined in with us. And so he's in this Tuesday night league. So I said, hi, how you doing? And he goes, I want to talk to you. He said, I've been talking about something that happened when we played golf a while back. I've been talking to people about you, and I wanted to tell you. And I'm thinking, oh, no, this isn't going to be good. It can't be good. And there's several people listening when he's telling me this. So he goes, well, you know, when we were playing, in fact, let me tell you what happened right before we played. He said, a few days before we played, I was out on the golf course. He gets a lot of golf in. He said a guy hit into us. Now, in the golf world, there are a few cardinal sins. One is, you never hit your ball into the group in front of you. You patiently wait. You may think they're playing slow. You don't get to hit into them. He said, I was playing, and some guy hit into me, and I got really mad. I don't know what he did, but apparently he communicated the fact that he was irritated pretty clearly. He said, so anyway, we're playing. This is after that it happened to me. We're all playing. And apparently he had found out I was a pastor, which that got its own baggage. And he said, so we're playing in a hole number eight. I'm thinking, hole number eight? How does he remember all this? He goes, a guy from behind us in another group hit into us. And he said, oh, I want to see how these guys handle it. And he said that he watched me, And when the guy hit into us, when he came up later, I said, man, that was a really good shot. Now, I wasn't being facetious. He did. He apparently hit a really good shot, and it went much further than he expected. I was assuming the best of the guy. As soon as I said that, the guy that hit into us apologized. Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it. Yeah. And so now this guy that's telling me that story goes, I feel there's a new way to handle it. I like that. And I've been telling people that I saw a new way to handle your frustration and anger. And now I'm really on the spot because I'm thinking, oh, man, now he thinks I'm a really good guy. I don't want him to get the wrong impression. So I quickly came to my mind. I just said, you know, there have been plenty of times I've handled things poorly. I said, one of the things that God has been showing me, and I said, it's actually, there's a verse in the Old Testament that speaks to this. And I didn't say it's Proverbs 15:1. I didn't say that. I just said, it says something like this. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If I respond, you know, believing the best in someone else, a lot of times that defuses the situation. And he just nodded at me like, oh, okay, good. I didn't even realize at the time I was being observed. I didn't know there was a witness watching how I handled something that happens all the time when you're playing golf where someone hits into you, someone violates the protocol. We don't always know. There are people in-house that are watching us and they're getting clues about how we handle things. In this case, my wife Becky is, you know, is he really wanting to follow Jesus, or is he a jerk? Publicly, can he clean up okay, but privately, you know, in this case, this guy at the golf, I don't know his spiritual background, but I know he was watching, and I had no idea just how much it was coming across. We get to follow Jesus. We need to do it well. And there are times when God's going to reward us because we've done well, times that we're going to be rewarded by having to endure even more. There'll be times when he's going to discipline us because we're off track. If you can't think of a time God's disciplined you recently, then the question is, man, I wonder what I'm missing. Because we don't all have it together. We never do. Our Heavenly Father has purposes for us. And like Brandon was saying, that discipline is there for a reason. It gets us and helps keep us on track. And God's not interested in you and me just learning a bunch of verses and knowing all kind of truth. He wants us to be practitioners of what is true and right and real because it matters. Mm-hmm. I have a friend of mine that just this week told me that he has decided to not be considered a Christian anymore. And it breaks my heart. And I asked him, I said, well, you know, I didn't telegraph all the things that were going on inside. I said, well, what brought you to that conclusion? He goes, you know, I like Jesus, but I've just seen people that over and over use his name, and I don't want to be locked into that bunch because what I see, I don't like. I don't like the hypocrisy, the judgment. I don't like the ugliness, the hatred, and the anger. What do people see when they see you and me? What are they picking up about Jesus? And if it's not something good, we've got work to do. Thanks for doing this series with me, sir.
Thank you.
I've learned a few things about being more animated. No, really, I've loved it because it's this iron sharpens iron thing, and I think it's really been a benefit. And so I hope you'll get the take-home sheet. You can get that either on your app or when you go outside in the kiosk. Do something with it. God, what are you trying to show me? What do you want me to do? How should I respond? And help me to live my faith out loud. Would you close us in prayer, sir?
Sure thing. Father, thank you so much for today and again, just for your word, God. Please help us to continue to grow into better practitioners of your word and that we can be a light and salt of the earth, as you say in Matthew 5. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.